We are Christians. That's what we profess by coming to a church. That doesn't necessarily mean everybody is a Christian here, but we are Christians, generally speaking. And we believe our God can do the impossible. We're just not so sure whether He would do the impossible for us. Isn't that the hang up? God did it for those men in the Bible, or He does it for those missionary types that, you know, go into the jungles and reach tribal peoples with the gospel. But I'm not so sure, well, when it comes to me, I don't know that it'll ever happen. Or could it? Let me set the background of the text today, because we're jumping in the middle of Jesus' life. This is Mark chapter 11. Stick with me. It's important to set up the whole thing to know what's going on in the text in Mark chapter 11. It's the final week before Jesus is going to die on the cross. We think on Friday. There's debate about that. But Friday, traditional crucifixion day. On Sunday, He does what's called the triumphal entry. We celebrate it on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He returns at the end of that day to Bethany. He's staying in the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Remember that? The one He raised from the dead. And He's journeying over the Mount of Olives daily, about 2 miles from one side, around the side of the Mount of Olives, kind of up over the hill and back down into the eastern gates of the city of Jerusalem. And He's doing that every single day of the final week in which Jesus is alive. That's His bed and breakfast with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And on Monday morning, they're coming in, probably early, maybe just with the sunrise, and Jesus gets hungry. And he stops at a fig tree, which is in leaf. Now, it was traditional that peasants of the day would get the early buds and knock them off of the fig tree. It wasn't really the fruit yet, but it was just the early buds, and they would eat the buds as kind of nourishment. I mean, people eat flowers. I just kind of think that's a little odd. But that's why the text says it wasn't the season for figs yet. It would take a couple more months for them to ripen or blossom, and then the fruit to appear and be ready. So he's eating the early blossom. And so he goes looking for that. The tree is a couple months off for fruit, and there are no blossoms. So what that tells Jesus is what? There's not going to be any fruit on that tree this year. If there are no blossoms, there ain't going to be any fruit. You get that, right? I mean, we understand agriculture. So Jesus says to this tree, He says, never again will fruit be eaten from you. And then the disciples just go on and they don't think anything of it. You know, sometimes your parents say things, or, you know, your kids say things, it just kind of goes through your mind. And then the disciples are not thinking anything more about it. Except the next morning, they're walking back to the city again, right? They've been to the bed and breakfast, and they're on their way back into town, about 2 miles away. And Peter's the first one to see it, and he says, Jesus, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered from the roots. Whoa, how did that happen? And just in 24 hours, a tree that was in full leaf suddenly became a skeleton overnight. He realizes that's not natural. Even when a tree starts to die, it dies in stages, right? It's not like that. Jesus performed a miracle. Actually, it's the only destructive miracle that we can point to in the New Testament. And I don't really have time to develop it, but it is a curious thing for you Bible students. Why did Jesus do a destructive miracle? This isn't the message, so I have to leave it alone and just let you hang on that for a little bit, all right? Because you know what? Jesus left the disciples hanging on that. He did not tell them why He did it. They're just astounded. You cursed a fig tree, and the next day, it's dead. There are no leaves on it. And Jesus instead uses the opportunity in the text to teach about faith. And in the morning as they passed, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calls to remembrance and says unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Then, if you're in Mark, you need to look at the next verse. It's probably on the next slide, actually. Mark 11:22. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. He doesn't tell them why He did it. He just says, have faith in God. He seizes the opportunity to teach them a lesson on faith and prayer. Have faith in God. You know, faith is the basic commodity of Christianity. You became a Christian by faith. You have not seen heaven. None of us here have seen Jesus. We don't believe in visions like that, all right? Not in this kind of church, all right? We have not seen it. We believe that God sent a Messiah. We believe that Messiah lived a perfect life and He died on a cross and He rose the third day, but we have never seen it. We believe it by faith. And faith is rooted in the Scripture and what the picture that God paints on the pages of this book tell us what the Messiah was like and why He died and why His death was in our place as a substitute and how He rose again. We believe the words. That's faith. All Christianity is faith. Not just your entrance into it, but every day of your life, if you're a Christian, is lived by faith. And so Jesus says to His disciples, have faith in God. Well, what's one of the main things that we do on a daily basis that demonstrates faith? The answer is the primary way that you and I, as Christians, show faith on a daily basis is in our prayer. And that is exactly what Jesus comes to next. We're going to look at verse 24. Is it on the screen? Thank you. What things soever, Jesus says, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. So Jesus goes from a fig tree to talking about how you ought to pray and believe things will happen. How do I get there? That's what this message is about. How do I move from where I am into the realm of the impossible? And the way we do it is through believing prayer. I want you to consider then three reasons why we don't open the door to the realm of the impossible. Three reasons why the door to the impossible doesn't seem to open up to men and women of faith. Let's look at them as Jesus gives them in our text. Number one, the first one is we don't even ask. We don't ask. James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Notice how Jesus emphasizes speech or saying in the text. I'm looking at verse 23 now. I did not read it earlier. The Bible says, for verily or truly, truly, I'm saying to you that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith. Do you see that? Whoever shall say to the mountain, whatsoever he saith, he is speak. That's speech. It's actually saying something. Now, why does he say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea? That's unusual. Jesus never ripped up a mountain as one of his miracles, the 35 that are recorded in the New Testament. He never picked up a mountain and threw it into the sea. So we believe he's speaking here metaphorically, right? He isn't telling his disciples, you know what, you need to move Mount Lemmon from over there where it is on the eastern side of the city and put it over on the west so you don't have to drive so far to get to the snow. That's not what he's talking about. The word mountain was known to be representative for, in rabbinical circles, for an enigma, something hard to explain or something difficult. We still use the word that way when we talk about, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're making a big difficulty out of something that's small. But we use the word mountain to refer to a difficulty. And so Jesus is using this to describe insurmountable challenges. So maybe he thought while he's walking on Mount of Olives, it is possible from the Mount of Olives on a clear day to see all the way to the Dead Sea. So maybe there was that imagery there, you know, Mount of Olives thrown into the Dead Sea, but probably more like metaphorical. Insurmountable challenge. If you'll just say it, it will be done for you. Now here's the point. If you're going to make any progress against your mountains in life, you have to say something. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Jesus said, whatsoever things ye desire, verse 24, and the word desire there means to call, to beg, or to ask for. So when you ask or beg in prayer, that's when the door to the impossible begins to creak open. Let me say it a different way. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, duh. I mean, that's what prayer is. You ask God. Everybody knows that. That's what prayer is. Prayer is asking God. But how often? Think about your own life. How often do you stew on a problem? think about a problem. Ponder how you're going to get yourself out of it. Call a friend on the phone and discuss it. How often does the actual saying something to God about it get pushed into the background? What I'm trying to say, it's not enough just to think about your problem or hope for a good outcome. Praying is actually saying something. It's not wishing, hoping, or stewing on a difficulty. It's speaking to God about it. Remember what Jesus said? I mean, he does this in other passages, right? Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. And whatever, if ye shall ask anything, Jesus constantly coming back, ask, ask, ask. You actually have to say it. You actually have to ask. It's not just enough to think about it. Meditate on my problem. Well, I was thinking about my problem. I sure hope God does something. But did you talk to him about it? Did you actually pray? So this has nothing really to do with informing God. This has everything to do with just discussing with God your difficulty. And it's you're asking him to be involved in it. Let me put it to you just really practical. The way I might say something to God, it kind of sounds like this. God, it's Mike again. Yeah, I'm the pastor down there at the Continental Church, and I'm in over my head again. Or I'm coming up short on this resource, what I need. But I really believe this is what you want us to do. I believe this is what you've asked us to do. So, you know, I'm okay with doing my part, but I really need you to do your part. Does that sound like a little too crass to talk to God that way? Can we just be humble enough like a kid and talk to God and just share our heart with him? So, Lord, please show me what I should do. I'm trusting you with what I cannot. So you do that and meet this need. As I said in my opening prayer, I have no other source. I'm demonstrating I'm trusting him. So, illustration. Let's talk about Harry and Papa, all right? Harry and Papa. Papa was Harry's papa, grandfather. And whenever Harry went out to see his grandfather, they always went down the corral and saw the two horses that his grandfather owned. One of them was named Whipper. And every day, you know, they'd go down at some point and they would put the new feed out and clean up the watering trough. And some days, Papa would even get on one of the horses and ride it around the pen. But Papa had learned over the years with his grandchildren not to push the kids toward the horses until they were ready. So he didn't suggest the idea. He waited till his grandchildren popped interest in the horse. One day, after they had fed the horses early in the morning, they were walking back from the corral to have an early breakfast. And on the way, Harry looked up at his papa and he says, "Papa, when do you think I'd be big enough to ride Whipper?" And Papa's eyes lit up. And he said, "I thought you'd never ask. Why don't we get suited up right after breakfast for a ride?" That's a very simple illustration. But how often do we just never get around to asking our Father to do the impossible that we need him to do? Number two, why don't we experience the impossible in our lives, but other people seem to? Well, it could be because we're not asking. And number two, it could be because we're not believing. And this really is the crux of the message. This really is the main juice, all right? If you don't get anything, get this point today, all right? Because Jesus emphasizes, especially in verse number 23, that you have to believe. Look at verse 23. If he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that he shall have the things, he shall have them. Am I quoting that correctly? Shall not doubt in his heart, but he that believeth those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. His words remind us of one of the biggest challenges in our prayer life, and that is to believe that God can actually do what we're asking him to do. If you've ever prayed for something impossible, you've struggled with this. I know I have. I can't be the only one. All right? So you're praying and asking God for something, but you're half believing that it's impossible for it ever to come out that way. Do you know what I'm talking about? You want to believe, but you're stumbling in your faith. And I know exactly how you feel. You know, God's got so much to do. He's got Ukraine and Russia on his mind. He's got the problems with the nukes in North Korea and China. I mean, he doesn't really have time with my problems, my pet, my ulcer, or my test scores. It's just too small for God. And we write ourselves out of the prayer right from the get-go. We don't believe. Here's another one. Heaven knows I don't even know how to pray. I've only been a Christian for a couple of years. I can't pray like Pastor Mike or some other person in the church. You know, I can't get anywhere with God. I don't know how to do that prayer thing. And we cut ourselves out of believing that our prayers will do any good at all. Here's another one. God knows me too well. Based on the things I've done in my past, there is no chance I'll get anything from God. Uh-oh, we just written ourselves right out of the faith department. And we don't believe. Without faith, we strip our prayers of force. So what does praying with faith look like? Now, this is what I've spent the most of my preparation this week working on. What does prayer of faith really look like? Man, I want you to get these points. You know, this is as far along as I am in my prayer life, but I'm giving you all the goods today, all right? So you got to write this down. Even if you don't have an outline, type it into your phone or take a picture of the screen, whatever you need to do. Here we go. Praying with faith first means to pray without stopping. Pray without stopping. Someone said ceasing. That's right. That's a New Testament word. I'll take that. Full credit for that answer. Let me tell you about my Uncle John. My Uncle John was a colonel. I think we're ready for the next slide. Yeah, here's Uncle John. He was a colonel in the Air Force. He flew helicopters. In fact, he's got a picture of him flying a helicopter in and landing it on the White House lawn. I don't remember all that was involved. This is my great Uncle John. I saw him one time in my life. Great Uncle John. And shortly after I got into ministry, this has been about 20 plus years ago, he and I began to exchange some emails. And I don't remember how we got started, but one of the questions came up in the email. You know, I'm a budding, you know, new preacher, and he's got theological questions, so he's going to challenge me with some questions. So here's what he asked. He says, doesn't it show more faith to pray about something and then just leave it with God and not nag him about it? I mean, wouldn't praying over and over again about the same thing, doesn't that show a lack of faith? Can't you just trust him to pray about it once and go on about your merry way? Now, that sounds logical, right? However, that is not what Jesus taught. Jesus actually taught the opposite. He said the person who keeps praying is the person who's demonstrating faith. And he told this parable about this woman, a widow, who needed to see this unjust judge. And this is a make-believe story designed to teach an important point in Jesus' ministry. He said, now, this unjust judge would not listen to the widow. She needed help. She had an issue, and he wouldn't pay attention to her. Just kept brushing her off. But what she kept doing? She kept coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. So much so that the unjust judge finally said, you know, this is what he said. It's on the screen. Oh, it isn't on the screen. Where is it? He said, because she bothers me, I'm going to give her a request. So the concluding point of the parable was, he eventually gave in and gave her what she asked for, and this is the point Jesus makes from it. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Elect is a word referring to those who are truly redeemed, part of the family of God, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Isn't God going to come to the answer? If an unjust judge would do it, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? If an unjust judge would respond to a widow that nagged him, don't you think God would respond to his children who nagged him over and over again about what they need? He will avenge them. He will come through for them. So you need to pray without stopping. This is what this parable teaches. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man find what? What's the word right here? Will he find faith on the earth? He uses this parable and says, this is faith. It is the woman who will not stop praying. It is the man who keeps on coming and coming and coming and won't stop. That's faith. Wait, some of you are thinking, man, I didn't think of it that way. It takes faith to keep coming when the answer is slow in coming, doesn't it? So, if you want to see God do the impossible for you, you need to pray without giving up or without stopping. Number two, the guts of praying here. Pray with Scripture. Another characteristic of believing prayer is using Scripture, taking a verse, and praying it over your problem, matching the words of God to your issue. And that verse becomes the anchor that you keep going back to. Because when you pray and you still don't have your answer, you keep reminding God, but you said this in your word. Is that wrong for you as a Christian? But you said this in your word. We as Christians ought to hold God to His word because His word has power. With His word, He spoke the worlds into existence. We talked about this last week, right? His word spoke the worlds into their power in His word. So we use the words of God in our praying. Well, I don't know what verse to use. Ask God to give you one. Read your Bible daily. Ask God to give you one. God will give you a verse for your problem. I have a contemporary missionary friend. His name is Andy Bonikowski. He lives in Spain. He introduced me to this idea through visiting with him a couple of times in Spain. And he would take out his Bible and he would open it up to the promise of Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And when asked, why do you keep... many of us have that verse memorized. He's praying for missionaries for Spain. Spain has only been open to missionaries for about the last 50 years from the late 1970s when the dictator Franco was gone and they elected a democratic government. And so it's only been a short time and he's praying, God, send more laborers into this field. Why do you open your Bible? Because I want to see it on the page and I want to tell God, this is what you've said and I want to ask God to do what he said, sent forth laborers into Spain. Here's the Bible reference we can put with that. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Another thing we do to show faith in praying, we pray without stopping, we pray with Scripture, and we pray with fasting. Jesus taught that this is a way to intensify our praying. In fact, when he came down from the mount of Transfiguration, and there was this boy convulsing on the ground. The disciples couldn't drive him out. And later, Jesus spoke, and the demon departed, and the boy was restored to his dad. Later, the disciples asked, "Why can't we do that?" And Jesus said, "This kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting." There's something about fasting that intensifies our praying. Fasting has to do with denying ourselves natural needs or desires, natural appetites, so that we can focus ourselves on prayer. Focus ourselves on a need. And it does seem to intensify it. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we're going to shoehorn God in any way to get Him to do what we want Him to do. We don't shoehorn God into anything. We don't, you know, twist His arm behind His back and make Him squeal and now we got what we want. That doesn't work with God. But it does seem that when we pray with fasting, our prayers are intensified and does show that we're clinging to Him to work His will in our lives. Letter D. Pray with or while submitting. Believing prayer is also marked by submission. George Mueller, I have to bring George Mueller up. He, in the last couple hundred years, is well known for being a prayer warrior. He was a pastor in Bristol, England, other cities too, but he started an orphanage in Bristol that over the years, the orphanage has cared for more than 10,000 children, about 2,000 to 2,500 at a time. He's well known for his answers to prayer. I've shared his story before, and I don't have time really to go into the background of that. Look him up and learn more if you'd like to. This is what he said, though, about his praying. This is from his journal. And we know about his answers to prayer because he kept a meticulous journal about money and about what he prayed and about how the answers came because he wanted to have a testimony that would endure. He said, still continuing prayer, I was at last brought to the state that I could say from my heart that I should rejoice in God being glorified in this matter, that is, starting an orphan house, even though it were by bringing the whole thing to nothing. What's he saying? I think God wants me to start an orphan house. I think I'm praying about this, But you know, if God decides in the end that just the whole thing is just going to vanish and go away and he's going to lead me somewhere, I'm okay with that. So he really is submitting to the will of God. Obviously, he went on and started the orphan houses on Wilson Street and then eventually moved to Bristol with the orphans. And God worked in a wonderful way. Great story. You ought to read a biography of George Mueller, bless your heart, about prayer. We need to learn to pray with submission because that is a demonstration of faith. Remember Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane? Quickly, let's bring up the reference from Mark 14:36. Abba, Father, he prays in the garden. All things are possible unto thee. And if it's possible, take this cup from me. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now hold on a second. I wish I could pull up a chair right now and just sit down, because some of you are thinking in your mind, you're thinking, that kind of seems counterintuitive. If I ask for something and then give up what I'm asking for, what's the point in praying at all if God's just going to do what he wants? Or to put it differently, I say things better in my notes than they come out sometimes. If I give up any will of my own, then what's the use of praying? Isn't that like giving up before you even pray? Did you get hold of that? Are you thinking? Don't go to sleep on me. This is too important. This is about experiencing the impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. How am I going to get there? How am I going to find the impossible? I got to pray. And Jesus said, I got to pray with faith, believing that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. There is something. I need this kind of faith. I need to pray with submitting. So is submitting kind of giving up before you pray? Well, not exactly. You still ask what you want, but you yield the right to God to do something else if he knows it to be better. You back up and say, God, I don't know everything. This is what I think should happen. I think this person should get well. I think this person should come up off the sick bed. I think that person in ICU should come out. But God, I recognize I don't know everything that you're doing. And you are far bigger than me. And I'm just going to submit. And if you don't want the orphan house, or if you don't want that guy to get well, I'm okay with it. That takes faith to pray like that. Lots of faith. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do what? It's on the outline, or it's on the screen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So faith means getting out of the way so God can do his work. Now I ran through that quickly. Now I want to back up and replay the whole thing for you. All right? And I want to do it by giving a very personal example. On October 24th, just less than 3 months ago, my son Andrew went in for what we thought were routine fillings on two teeth. And I didn't know at the time, but later he would tell me after the appointment that he said, I was in pain from the first shot of Novocaine and it never went away. It was a new dentist. We got transferred insurance. You know how those things work. You're all comfortable until your insurance... Well, they didn't cover us anymore, so I had to find a new one. His pain lingered throughout the treatment and then throughout the week and through the weekend, so I called for an emergency appointment the following Monday, 7 days after the initial treatment. At that appointment, the dental office took more x-rays and basically said, well, everything looks okay. Take some Tylenol if the pain gets too bad, and we're going to give you a referral to a root canal specialist. To say that I was upset, you know where I'm coming from, don't you? Most of you have been parents. Somebody wrecked your kid. So there's a little bit of anger and frustration. And I really didn't see any easy way out, because now I had to wait to get an appointment with a specialist. That took another week. So not being a dentist myself, I couldn't fix it. Not being an attorney, I couldn't fix it either. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I had to pray about it. And I didn't look at that as a cop-out. I looked at it as the best thing I could do. This is my most recent impossible, right? So let me walk you back through what we just talked. This is my life. This is my testimony. It's my story. So first, the first thing I started to do is I began praying without stopping. I just prayed about it every day. And I took extra time off, and I just said, this is my prayer time for Andrew's tooth or teeth. And I prayed multiple times a day whenever I thought about it. And I wouldn't let God forget. And I reminded him of this story in Luke 18 that I just told you. I'm the widow. All right, I'm coming. I'm knocking at the door. I don't have anybody else to help. You have to help with this. I don't want two root canals on one side of my kid's mouth. Please, you got to do something. At the same time, I also was very interesting. A lady in South Carolina who prays for our ministry every Saturday night, this particular week, out of the ordinary, I don't remember if it, I think it was the second week. It was a week after. So this would be like the first week of November. She says, I feel unusually burdened, and she prays for a number of pastors and pastors' wives. She says, and so this is a group email. She says, I feel unusually burdened to ask if there's anything specific I need you to pray about, that I could pray for about you. So I said, well, yeah, I got this little issue with my kid's teeth. Would you pray about it? So she started, and I added a couple others, and so I asked these folks to pray, and I kept praying. I prayed without stopping. Next thing I did is I prayed with Scripture. I'm going somewhere with this. You guys going to sleep? Now listen, you're going to learn something here if you pay attention, right? All right? All right, here we go. All right? I prayed with Scripture. About that time, October, November, I just happened to be in my normal Bible reading. I was in the Gospels, and I just try to go through the Bible every year. That point, I was reading through the Gospels, and I had just read this story that I'm sharing as the text today about Peter seeing the tree and saying it's withered from the roots up. I remembered that, and I connected it to my problem. All right, the tree has roots, but what do teeth have? They have roots too. So I talked to God about roots. No, I really did. I used this scripture initially. This was one of the first ones I went to. And I went back and I found where it was. And I marked it as a bookmark. And almost daily when I prayed, I opened up the Bible like that missionary Andy. And I read this. See, you said something to a tree and the roots dried up. But that's not what I want you to do, God. I want you to fix the roots in his teeth so they don't hurt anymore. Fix the roots. Later I learned from the specialist that I actually needed to pray for the roots to shrink down because with age, the roots are higher in kids, and over time the roots shrink further and further down and there's less pain in the teeth. So I needed to pray for the roots to go down. And when I learned that, I started praying that way. Lord, about the root thing, all right, I need you to shrink them down in the jaw. I mean, I'm not specific, but I'm using the scripture. I'm saying roots, all right? You got to fix the roots. But I was also having another problem that we often have when we're in a difficulty or a challenge, right? And the problem is not worrying or thinking about endless thing possibilities. It could go like this. It could be this. This would be bad. This would be even worse. And we got all the scenarios laid out, you know, in a circle. You know, we kind of feel like we're just spinning the wheel like Wheel of Fortune and we don't know which pie piece it's going to land on. So I was having issues with worry. So you know what I did? God gave me a verse. And I began to think, I need to trust and stop being afraid. I'm a pastor. I should know better, right? I'm just a person trying to figure out how to follow God until I get into his presence, all right? That's the honest truth. I'm as broken as the rest of you. So I prayed. And the Lord gave me a verse. I will trust and not be afraid. So I didn't know where that was. You ever know that? You get a verse, something comes to your mind. Where is that? Where is that? It took me a while. I found it. It's in Isaiah 12 in verse number 2. Is that on the screen now? So behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. And I began... After I prayed through the root thing, I went to the Isaiah 12. Now, Lord, you've asked me to trust and not be afraid. Now you got to be my salvation. And by that, he means he meant deliver. You got to deliver me from this, right? You are Yah, you're my strength. See my bicep? Well, it's not my bicep, it's God's bicep. You're strong, and I want to get to the point where I can sing a song about what you do through this trial. And I want to tell you publicly today, I was anticipating this moment when I would be able to get up and praise God and say, He heard my prayer, and here is my song. I am singing about the strength of the Lord. He gave me this verse, I memorized it, and I used it to pray. Because you know what, I'll tell you, honestly, the first couple weeks, I had a hard time sleeping. Everything, does that happen to you? Your burden, something's wrong with your kid, you wake up in the middle of the night, you can't go back to sleep. And so the Lord gave me this verse, help me to sleep, and help me get through my trial. I knew this sermon was going to go too long because it's too personal. All right, sorry. I'll try to wrap this up here pretty quickly. Right? I'm replaying, right? What did we learn? I prayed without stopping. I prayed with Scripture. Number three, I prayed with fasting. You know, it's hard for me to watch my son eat and see him grimace in pain because when he ate on the side of his mouth with the issue, he grimaced every time, just about. Oh, it was hard for me to eat. So I stopped eating for some meals. I didn't tell my family, just slipped away, made it so that I could be alone with God, and I just prayed during those particular meals or skip meals. I don't even think my family would know about it. I wasn't publicly doing it. Jesus told us to pray to our Father in secret, not to make it public. I just did it. I prayed with fasting because it was important to me, and I wanted to intensify my praying about that until his tooth was recovered. And eventually, now this took a couple months, I eventually moved on to praying with submission. But about mid-December, we'd already been to the specialist twice. He said, well, let's give it a little bit more time, but if it doesn't improve, probably in another month, we'll have to do something. I didn't see, you know, it wasn't getting resolved quickly, but I resigned. All right, God, you're bigger than me, you know more. If this needs to happen, if this more treatment is necessary, I resign to that. That's not what I want. This is what I want. I want no root canals. No root canals. That's what I want. But I resigned. And God helped me to do that. And I'm so thankful that I could resign and trust the Lord by faith. Last Tuesday, you got to wrap this up right. Last Tuesday, I mean just this past Tuesday, I'm talking about 5 days ago, third trip to the specialist, third set of x-rays, third set of tests. And while he does have some sensitivity on one tooth, it's very minimal. And we've taken the root canal thing off the table for both teeth for the time being. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but for the last 3 months, that has been like the trial on my mind every day. And God showed up in my impossible and did what I thought was not probable. And He has taken care of healing naturally the issue with my son's teeth. If you want to move into the realm of the impossible, you have to start praying like this, because that's what opens the door. That actually leads me to my final point. I don't even have time to develop the whole thing. Jesus finally said in verse 24 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, He said, when you pray, believing that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. So, because we don't ask, and because we don't believe, third point is we don't receive. We're just not prepared for it. We don't believe that God is actually going to do what we've asked Him to do. And this is one of those... Is verse 24 on the screen? I don't remember. In the text, at the end of verse number 23, he says, and you shall have whatsoever he saith. And then he says, and ye shall receive, and ye shall have them. Those statements just kind of put us off as Christians. We just like, that cannot be possible. I mean, that's kind of open. That's too broad. You know, I can see somebody sitting in our group to say, you know, wanting to abuse these passages and say, you know, that means an absolutely red Maserati. for a vacation to Hawaii. And we understand as Christians that that isn't so, right? That isn't the way it works. God is not a genie to give me everything that I want. And so we're constantly limiting this. Well, if I'm walking in harmony with God, and if I'm asking according to His will, and if I'm praying in Jesus' name, and we have all these things that we kind of, okay, this applies, if this is true, if this is true, if this is true, if this... And you know what we try to... We start caging prayer or God in by praying careful prayers. And I get that. I believe that we should pray in the Lord's will. And I believe that, you know, I can't hide iniquity in my heart and God hear me. I've got to be walking in harmony with God. I get that. I know that Jesus taught me in John 14 that I ought to pray in Jesus' name. I get that. I'm all good with that. But what I'm concerned about is that we get all hung up about, did I ask it the right way? Did I get under the right if statement? Is the hierarchy right? Will God do what I asked Him? Maybe I didn't say it the right way. And what I want to encourage you today to do is just ask. Instead of getting hung up on everything, just ask. Just ask God to do your impossible. Well, what if it's not according to His will? He'll fix it. He'll make sure His will happens. Don't worry about it. What if I forgot to pray in Jesus' name when I said that? I was just driving in the car and I just called out to God again. I don't remember if I said in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean your prayer is disqualified. Just ask. All right, some of you are looking at your watch. I got to hurry. Let me put it to you a different way, all right? When kids ask their parents for things, they don't think, first of all, I wonder if this is doable. I wonder if this is beneficial for me. I wonder if this is reasonable. I wonder if it's financially sound. Will this really put my family back if I ask for it? They do not do that. I have 5 kids. They do not ponder the weight of their requests. What do they do? They just ask. And so your 4-year-old says, can I drive? And this 4-year-old actually did drive himself to a store to get candy. So, Dad, can I drive? Or the daughter comes and says, Mom, for supper, I'd like to have an ice cream sundae with gummy worms and chocolate syrup. And she doesn't think of that. If that's reasonable. What does she do? She just asks. And then there's a teenager who all of her friends got a car and they all drive to school and she wants to be hip like them. And so she says, Daddy, Daddy, please, will you buy me a new car so I can drive to school? But she doesn't think through it all. What does she do? She just asks. And I want to thank Paul Miller in the book, A Praying Life, for this concept. But we are God's children. He is our Father. And we just need to start praying as children to a Father and not trying to cut our prayers up or limit them or cage them in or wonder, did I say it the right way? Just ask. So that you can receive and ye shall have them. I'm having to cut a bunch of stuff out here. You know this. This is irritating to me as a preacher. And so, that lines up with what Jesus says in Matthew 7. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Your Father wants to give good things. If you want to enter the realm of the impossible, you have to open the door with prayer of faith, which Jesus demonstrates in this text. I'm going to finish this way. I went to the hospital several times this week. We have somebody in the hospital, so I'm at the hospital. If you go to the hospital, let me know that you're in the hospital. Don't tell me after you've been to the hospital. I want to know that you're in the hospital. So I went to the hospital. And some days, you know, getting through a hospital, first you have to figure out what floor and how many S-turns you have to make to get to the right elevator, because that elevator goes to one half of the hospital and the other elevator goes... Well, if you've been to a hospital, you understand it's a labyrinth. And then you have to wait on the elevators. For some reason, they're always slow or in disrepair. So one day I visited and I was coming back to the elevator and I stood and I pressed the button and I waited minutes and I could see all the nurses' staff. They're all busy, you know, typing on their computers and entering data and scurrying about. So I didn't want to interrupt anybody. Pushed the button again, nothing. I couldn't even hear anything moving, no wheels or cables. You know how you listen? Is something happening? Nothing. Like, this is irritating. So I looked at the exit signs and thought, I'm only up a floor. I'll find the stairs and I'll get out of the hospital. I won't be stuck here all day. So I traced the exit signs. I went all the way down to the end of a hall and I was about to press a door and it said, alarm will sound when door is open. And not wanting to create a panic on the second floor of the hospital, I decided not to open that door. And I went back to the set of elevators. And I pressed the button again. And this time, I heard the wheels spinning or the cables moving. And shortly, the doors opened. And I was able to get out. Doors. It may seem to be in the thing that's before you that you have pressed the button with God. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. And you're standing or kneeling or laying, however you pray, and you hear nothing spinning with God. Has that happened to you? Happens to all of us. We pray and we pray and we pray and the door is still closed. I need my impossible. I just want to encourage you. Keep pressing the button. Keep. You know what we're tempted to do? What I did. I'll find another way around this. I'll run down the hall. I'll find a door. There is a way around this issue with the elevator. No, with God, press the button. Stay at the elevator until the door opens. And when it does, you're going to move into the realm of the impossible. May God help us. Shall we pause for prayer?